For this morning, thank you for all of the good gifts that you pour out into our lives, the opportunity to come together with such sweet folks and know more about you and to have fellowship in Christ. We pray you bless our day as we seek your face and as we seek to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We pray you'd pour out your blessing on our time this morning as we look into your scripture and seek to measure our hearts by your word. Give us encouragement and give us everything we need from your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend who used to own a restaurant in Canton and sort of a gruff individual. And I walk in one day and I'm used to his gruff demeanor and I kind of like it because, I'm weird. But I walk in one day, and there are all these people in this restaurant, and he bellows from the back of the restaurant, as I come in the door, "What do you want?" And everyone in the room turns to look at me. And so, just pops right out of my mouth, I said, "More!" And then it hit me. Now, there's the answer, isn't it? Pretty concise, one syllable. That's what I want. I want more. I want more money, more free time, more influence, more, I don't know. There are a lot of things you want more of. Sometimes I want more food, more sleep. I want more. You could also answer with less. I want less strife, less contention, less of certain aspects of the work I do, only certain things, but I would like to minimize certain categories if I could. Just less. That would be good. Well, this morning, we're going to be thinking on the subject of contentment. Now, there are some times when, I teach something because it's next. You know, we go verse by verse. One of the reasons we do that is because we don't all have to just spend all our time thinking about what I already know. You know, what comes up in the text, you have to deal with it. It's next. You'll know if I skip it. So sometimes it's next, and whatever's in there is what we get. Sometimes I have something that I want to say, and I think maybe we need to hear it, and so I pick a subject because I just think people need to hear it. And sometimes there'll be a subject like, I just need to grow in that area. And I pick it for me, and I figure maybe you'll be able to get something out of it too. This one is in that last category. And isn't it strange that we would struggle with contentment, that would be hard for people as blessed as we are? And just looking at my own life, if I have a moment of realism, I go, what could I possibly have not to be excited about? And yet it's easy to fall into this kind of discontent. So it's an interesting characteristic, and it's a characteristic that for some people is very elusive. But for most people, it tends to ebb and flow with the circumstances. You know, things are going the way I want them to go, I tend to be a little more satisfied. When things are going some way that I had not wanted them to go, then I tend to be a little less satisfied. But if we think about the world in general and about the church culture in general, I think we would have to admit that there are not many people who are content. There are a few who seem to have a handle on contentment, but most people are not content. And even in the church, we would have to say that. Contentment is a rare thing. People are generally seeking after something that they think will satisfy them, but they are usually not satisfied. Even in the church. And over the years, I've dealt with a lot of people who I think in an honest moment would question whether contentment is even possible. Christians who would say, well, I can't, if they were honest, I can't be content right now because, and then they give you their list. So we're going to think about this for a few weeks. Beginning today, we're going to get the big picture today, the big overview. And at the very beginning of that big overview, maybe it's good just to acknowledge that contentment is possible and that it is a worthwhile goal for every Christian. It's possible to be content, and it would be a really good thing to be content. We need to at least answer the question that way. You know, is it possible? Yeah, I could. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, so you either can look these up or write them down or whatever is your preference. But a couple of them I'll want you to turn to. A lot of these are just one verse. This one, Genesis 25:8, is a statement about Abraham's life and the end of his life. Genesis 25:8. It says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Abraham died satisfied. He was satisfied. That's a synonym for content. He was satisfied. It shouldn't be hard to recognize the value of that. It would be a good thing if somebody could sum up your life when you are gathered to your people by saying that you were satisfied with life, that you were content. That's a very valuable thing. Having possessions or whatever else it is that you want more of is of no value if you can't enjoy that. If you can't be satisfied with it, how does that help? A lot of people have a lot and they think they're going to be satisfied with one more thing, with this much more. They have no concept of what might be enough for them to be content. They just know it's more. That's what I want, more. On the other hand, if you're satisfied, does it really matter how much or how little? If you're satisfied, is that not what everybody's striving after anyway? So that's valuable. And it is attainable. We have at least this one example, and there are obviously a lot of others, of a person who was satisfied. Now, Abraham had some things that people are striving after. He was a very rich man. He had a wife that a lot of other people wanted to have for their wife, and he's had a beautiful wife. A lot of people think those things are what they need to be satisfied. But Abraham also had, he lacked some things that a lot of people think they need to be satisfied. Abraham didn't have a house. He didn't even have his own piece of property to pitch his tent on. He did own a grave plot at one point, but that was it. He wanders around living in a tent, waiting on a promise that is not going to be fulfilled in his generation. And so if it's fixed security that you want so that you think you can be satisfied, he didn't have that. And yet he was satisfied. He was content. And so it's possible. It's obviously a very valuable thing. Now, if you ask people what they want and they give you more than a one-syllable answer, more or less, contentment is usually not in the answer. People don't say, I need more contentment. That's what I need. We have something that we're striving after in the hopes that it'll bring contentment, satisfaction. And we have a way of trying to get it. I want to give you three general strategies that people use to become satisfied. These are not things that I'm suggesting you need to do. These are things I'm saying you're already doing. Three strategies to find contentment. These are things people try. We move between them, but we all have our favorite. First, you can seek to be satisfied by getting everything you want all the time. Now, in the history of Earth, this strategy has not yet succeeded. However, it is still very popular. I'm going to get everything I want all the time, and then I'll be content. Now, most people pursuing this strategy recognize that it won't happen all the time. But they keep trying because they think, if I can do this enough, I'll reach a point where I've got a high enough percentage that I'll be satisfied. So the goal is to get what I want. And if I try hard enough at getting what I want, then I'll be satisfied. At some point when I get enough of it, I want more. Now, somewhere at the other end of the spectrum is the second strategy, which is focus on everything that's wrong with your life and whine and complain about that all the time. Now, this is a strategy for contentment. I present it as such. I believe that's what it is. When we whine and complain, we have some hope that that's going to help, that someone is going to acknowledge now how bad our situation is because the drama has convinced them. And they might even intervene to make it better. When a two-year-old whines, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Yeah. To get your attention and to get you to change your mind. I'm not getting what I want. I've asked politely and that didn't work. So now, let me convince you with drama that my position is a defensible position and that you need to adjust to it. That's why adults whine too. I didn't get what I wanted by a direct approach. And so if I focus on all of my problems to the point and dramatize this enough, someone will recognize how awful my situation is and they'll intervene to fix it. I want less. And you can help. And if you'll just notice how bad it is, then you'll help. Now, the someone that the adults might be trying to convince may be God himself. I've asked him. He didn't remove the thorn from my side, and so now I'm going to pout, whine, complain, and eventually convince him that my point is a valid point, and then I'll get what I want. Might be your boss, might be somebody else in your life. But the whiner hopes that by venting and getting a little sympathy, someone will intervene and make it better. And then satisfaction will come. Okay, so you can focus on the good, try to get it all the time, and maybe you get enough to be satisfied. Or you can focus on the bad in hopes that someone will eliminate some of it, and that'll give you contentment because then your life will be less bad. The third strategy that is common is a better one. And that is that you just decide, I'm just going to think about the good stuff. I'm going to apply some mental discipline to enjoy the good things I have, and I'm going to try not to think about the bad things. You know, this approach is a matter of controlling your mind. It's a good thing to do. It's much more productive than these other two approaches. But there's a level at which this third one is still just human. Anybody can do this. This is not anything distinctly Christian. Lost or saved, a person can decide not to contemplate the bad, not to be negative, not to whine. They can focus on the blessings that they do have, and they'll have a better life for doing that. As long as there are some things that you like, you can do this. You just choose to think about the good things and not to waste any time being overly dramatic and overly focused on the bad things. And it tends to help. I'll show you a passage in Luke 3, 12 to 14. I think that this is really an example of how this can apply not only to believers but to unbelievers. You can decide how to take that. It might be a matter of holding the standard up to believers and unbelievers, but I think unbelievers can do this much. Luke 3, 12 to 14. This is the ministry of John the Baptist that's being recounted here, and it says, some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. So John the Baptist is speaking, and we saw it a week or two ago in the book of Acts, that 25 years after his death, there were still disciples of John the Baptist running around, not just around Judea, but Paul's running into them in Europe. Disciples of John who were not yet believers, who got the part where you have to repent, but they didn't get the part where you have to believe in the Messiah. And Paul led them to the Lord. Most of the people coming to John the Baptist were not believers. And yet he says to these guys, be content with your wages. It is possible to do that. Some unbelievers manage to be content with very little. So anybody can do that much. Soldiers don't make a lot of money, but you can set your mind and decide that you're going to be satisfied with what you have. It's enough. I can do some nice things. I'm just going to enjoy that. So there are three possible strategies for contentment. All three of these are very common, although the third one may be less common than the other two. All three of these are something that anybody can do. Believers and unbelievers alike can do these on some level and do. Even redeemed people strive for more and whine wanting less. Everybody does that. In each case, it's the thinking of the person that is driving this, although when we're striving and whining, we're not quite as conscious of the details, but it's still our mindset that is driving it. We do need to change our thinking to be able to overcome those approaches. So one person thinks, I'm going to get good out of life if I can just have a little more. I'll keep working for that and striving for that. God hasn't given it to me, so I'm going to have to get it myself. And when I get it, I'll be satisfied. Another person thinks that I can alter my circumstances by being the squeaky wheel. God hasn't answered my prayer, but when he does, and then I'll be satisfied, and I'm going to keep letting him know. Third person realizes that, the way I think about this will make a big difference, decides to make the most of it, and as long as there's something good, you can do that. Now, all of that is a very long introduction just to lay the groundwork on this subject of contentment. Because I want to suggest to you that it is not enough for a Christian only to have one of those three. Even the best one of those three is not distinctly Christian. It is not enough for you. For believers in Jesus Christ, there has to be something more than self-generated contentment. Sometimes you get a little bit of satisfaction because you strive and you got what you wanted and you enjoy it for a while. Sometimes you get a little satisfaction because you whined and somehow you got it to go away and that helped for a while. That's not enough. So you tell me, is there a distinctly Christian form of contentment? And if so, what is the source of that contentment? How do we go about getting it? Any ideas on this? Is there something that is unique to believers that goes beyond these other common strategies?
Joy of salvation.
The joy of salvation?
An eternal perspective.
Yeah, an eternal perspective, yeah. That eternal perspective takes us way beyond those three strategies, doesn't it? Knowing what God has done and having given us a future. So yeah, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Neil?
I was going to suggest the idea of stewardship, that we're just stewards of what God's provided us with. So therefore, it's not really ours anyway.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. We're going to deal with that in a subsequent week, that concept of how we think about ourselves. Yeah, that's a good point. Kevin?
I'm going to say we're children of the King. Therefore, we have everything. All things are ours.
Yeah.
Already.
That's good. See, y'all are way down the road. I should have waited on the discussion time. That's also a subsequent week. But, hey, it's good stuff.
talking about, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, he says, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And he calls it a secret.
Yeah.
And that kind of, you know, I'm always thinking he's saying, this is a secret that I've learned about being content.
Yeah.
It's not something that everyone just is born figuring out or knowing.
Yeah, that's right. It's not something that every Christian has a grasp on. It's not an easy thing. And we've had some good answers. All of these have been good answers. But we usually struggle. Not many of us can say what Paul says there. I've learned the secret of being content regardless of what's happening. That's the difference between Christian contentment, distinctly Christian contentment, and that third category that I gave you where you just fix on the good. Paul's saying, I've learned to be satisfied even if there isn't anything good to fix on in this life. And that's where a worldly person falls apart, is when all the good is gone in this life. Not having that eternal perspective. I want to think about some of the fundamental issues for the rest of our time this week. And then in subsequent weeks, we'll get to some of these other things like our perspective, how we view ourselves. That's significant. If we're going to think about a distinctly Christian form of contentment, whatever that is, has to center on the Lord himself. So before we get to us, I want to start with him. Whatever would make Christian contentment fundamentally different from that common sense living of our third category that I gave you has to center on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be about him. And we would go even a step further than that and say that there has to be some substantial biblical content in our definition of him. It has to center on the actual Jesus who is revealed to us in the scripture. And there are some things that I want to bring to light. One verse that comes to mind that will help us define this is Matthew 5:6. You know this one. I'll just read it to you. It's in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, that's that synonym again, satisfied. That's how Abraham died, satisfied. That's that thing that's lacking when we strive or whine. And it's lacking if we fix on the good things and find all the good things are gone. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so this promise of satisfaction is tied not to some vague ethereal concept that has the name of Jesus loosely attached to it. It's tied to righteousness and to a driving desire for righteousness. We're going to think some about desire because that's the... How can you have desires and be content? You know, I want something, so does that mean I'm not content? Well, those who long for righteousness will be satisfied. That's what the promise is. Pretty specific. And you know, there is a way for you to long for something and have satisfaction. And it's this intense desire for righteousness, which the Bible says comes from God. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness that produces satisfaction. Another verse that comes to mind that also helps us identify what distinctly Christian contentment looks like is Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." One of the things that robs people of satisfaction is just the wickedness of this world around us. Does it ever get you down? Does it ever just kind of, spend too much time watching the news, reading the news, listening to talk radio, you will become a frustrated, edgy person. I had to learn to turn that radio off. Too much of that stuff. Some of it's entertaining, some of it's news. Too much of that stuff, and you will be sideways. Or at least I get sideways. Because nobody has any answers. All they do is just complain all the time from a particular perspective. Pick yours. Mostly on the radio, there's only one. But, you know, if you go to NPR, you can get complaining on the other side of the spectrum. There's no profit in it, so we have to fund that one with our tax dollars. But the approach is the same. One can make money, one can't make money, but everybody complains from their perspective. It's this evil world that gets us down. And the more we fix our minds on it, the harder it is to be content. And this verse says, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. You ever had a sleepless night over the evil of this world? Especially when it affects you? Well, here again, we see something that is considerably different from what most Christians are seeking when they want to find satisfaction. It's not the fear of the Lord that people put on the top of their list. What do you want? More fear of the Lord. I mean, that's not on the list much. But here it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. So there's a connection in this distinctly Christian contentment between the desire for righteousness, and there's a connection with the fear of the Lord. There's satisfaction that comes only to those who fear the Lord. There's satisfaction that comes only to those who long for righteousness. If you fear the Lord enough, the evil around you loses its effect. There's nothing else to fear. You recognize the holy awe of God. The rest of it kind of goes into a different perspective. Now, there's some other features of contentment which we might consider. Just again, covering the basics. Distinctly Christian contentment centers on the Lord, as he's defined in Scripture. And it involves confidence in the Lord. It means you trust him. You're content if you trust him. You find out when you trust him, or if you trust him, when you're under pressure. But it involves trusting him, having confidence in him. It's connected to him personally. I can trust him. He is not being unfaithful to me. He has not betrayed me in this circumstance. Trusting the Lord. Because our hope does go beyond this world, our contentment isn't limited to what happens here. But it is centered on the fact that we know he's going to take care of us. He's not being unfaithful. This may be something I don't like at all, this whatever it is that's stirring me up inside. But I trust him. And if I trust him, I can be content. And when I forget that I can trust him, I will not be content because I am not getting what I want. We can endure hardship and be content only if we are sure that he is being faithful in spite of how it feels. Now, this is radically different from anything that the world has. What the world has, and what many Christians have, is just common sense. I'm just not going to let these bad things get me down because here are some things I can enjoy and I'm going to fix my mind on these things. Okay, well, that's nice. I mean, that's a whole lot better than the striving and whining, but that stuff goes away. There are times when there is nothing good to look at. in this present world. Job found that out. I just want to die. That was the only desire he had left. He had sense enough not to take his own life. But that's how much hope he had in this world. And there are a lot of other people who have gotten there through illness, through grief. Job had both at once. A lot of other people in the Bible who reach a point where they pray to die, including Elijah and Jeremiah. Just take me now. I'm done. There's nothing else here. But this kind of contentment where we actually trust the Lord, enabling us to see that this is, he's being faithful in spite of how this feels. This can take us past all of that. Now, this is a passage I want you to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7. Just give you a glimpse of this distinctly Christian contentment. Paul is describing his own ministry, saying things that are radically different from how many Christians live and from how all of the world lives. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, this is not the kind of ministry most men aspire to. What he's describing here is not pleasant. This is not the kind of stuff that a worldly Christian would be able to just take a positive attitude and find some measure of contentment in. But Paul recounts it. He's going somewhere with it, and we'll get there in a minute. But before he gets there, he takes a jab at the Corinthians because they have the exact opposite value system. They are worldly Christians. They are trying to find their satisfaction in the same way that the world tries to find satisfaction. And so he's being sarcastic. Sarcasm can be evil, but it can also be a very effective means of communicating something somebody needs to hear. This is sanctified sarcasm. Verse 12, he says, "So death works in us, but life in you." Sarcasm dripping off of these words. If you don't understand that Paul can be sarcastic, there are several places in 1 and 2 Corinthians, including some of the tongues passages, that don't make any sense. This is a jab at them for being worldly. And then he moves back to heading toward his point, picking up again in verse 13. "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." He's confident that they're Christians and they're going to get this and they're going to be in heaven, but in the meantime, they're worldly. And then he goes on, verse 15, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is describing this distinctly Christian contentment in his own life and in the lives of the people who were ministering to him. Their circumstances were not what anybody tries for. They're not what anybody signs up for. They're not what anybody would want. We're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying around in our bodies the dying of Jesus. Those are his circumstances. Anybody want to sign up for that? Now, in all of that, he's also had a positive statement that we read a minute ago, but this is not what anybody's looking for. And yet, as he builds to his point, jabbing them along the way, reminding them that they have a different value system, he gets to the point of saying, it doesn't matter that our outer man is decaying because our inner man is being renewed day by day. And the things that most people would despair over, Paul calls momentary light affliction, and immediately points out how it is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He has that long look into eternity that gives hope without anything positive in this world to look for. He doesn't have to look at his life and say, well, okay, in the bad column, I've got all of these problems, but I'm just going to fix my mind on these things in the good column. I mean, that's better than some of the other things you could do with your mind. You know, count your blessings, name them one by one. It's not a bad concept. And if you recognize eternal blessings, you'll always have some to count. And that's what Paul is doing. He's recognizing, yeah, okay, what's going on in our lives is not what we would like. It's not pleasant. You know, it's not, in the short term, very cushy, very enjoyable. But we're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. We're living this way so that the life of Jesus can be manifest in us, and we're looking to eternal things. That's different from anything the world can do. The blessing that Paul is fixing his mind on is entirely future in nature, and yet he's satisfied. He's not in despair. He hasn't lost hope. He's speaking of things that would completely sidetrack most Christians who have not learned the secret that he talks about in Philippians 4. This mindset that he has is only available to those who trust the Lord and fix their minds on him. The Corinthians didn't have it. They didn't have it. He's trying to teach them about it because they didn't have it. And many Christians today don't have it. You can't play a mind game and get there. You have to know who the Lord is, and you have to trust him. And without that, this distinctly Christian contentment is not possible. That trust for the Lord is what's lacking in all three of those categories I gave you at the beginning. Even the third one, even the positive mental attitude that people talk about, that's all you. That's different from trusting the Lord. One guy says, God hasn't given me what I need, so I'm going to get it myself, and then I'll be satisfied. Another guy said, God hasn't given me what I need, and I'm going to whine until he does, and then I'll be satisfied. And one guy says, well, I'll just be satisfied. Where's the Lord in any of that? In 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 12 and look at verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This distinctly Christian kind of contentment produces a radically different life. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. That's saying, I want less, Lord. I want less of this thorn in my flesh. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. All right, now here's Paul talking again, middle of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, how different is verse 10 from that third category that I gave you? The worldly person in the third category that I gave you says, well, I'm going to be content because it's a beautiful day today outside, and I'm going to get to spend some time out this afternoon. I don't have to work this afternoon. I'm going to get to be out in this wonderful weather, and I'm going to enjoy this about my life. And that's fine. You ought to. But how about this? Therefore, I am well content with weakness. Now, that's not on my list of give me more. I'm well content with insults and with distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. And there's that perspective of why we're living, that stewardship that somebody mentioned. Paul's not just content with the good things, choosing to focus only on those. He's content with weakness and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties and his own weakness. Now, how can he do that? Well, he has to know who the Lord is, and he has to trust him. It's the only way. So we have about 5 minutes. Let me give you another turn to talk. Any comments, questions? Complaints? No, save those till after. Comments or questions? Ed?
When we define contentment in terms of circumstances, we miss the whole idea put forth from Scripture, because contentment in the very character of God himself. And so once, and I'm not saying I've arrived at all, once we see that our contentment finds its security in the sovereignty of God, that he is good and that he is gracious, that whether you're in solitary confinement or dying of cancer or whatever, it is not pleasant, but I will be content knowing it's momentary and it's light in light of eternity. It's heavy now, but light in light of eternity. And it also eradicates the idea of Christian stoicism, which is an oxymoronic statement.
It is, yes.
And we are not to be stoics. Otherwise, we wouldn't be commanded to contend earnestly for the faith and be salt and light. And in Ezekiel, the Lord says to mark out those men who sigh and groan at the abominations of sin around them. Were they sinning because they were sighing and groaning because God was being blasphemed 24/7? No. So I struggle. You and I have talked about this too. I mean, you just have to step back and stoic. You just come back and rest in the character of God. And it's a struggle.
You know, it is, and I'm glad you brought it up that way, because there are enough difficulties that we ultimately just have to run back to God and put all of our hope in him. Because God created us to have desires, and we have very strong desires, and the desires themselves are not evil. We want things. You know, Paul wanted to go to Spain. We don't think he ever got there. He wanted to go really bad. He wanted to preach in Spain really bad. I mean, everybody has desires. That's not ungodly. So how do you have those strong desires and still be content? And then, you know, you grieve over evil. So there are things you don't want and you wish they would go away. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Certainly not in the case Ed just cited. And yet, you got that longing for that to go away and you're still called to be content. How do you put those together? Well, you just have to go to God and be content in Him. So, yeah, that's good. Other thoughts?
I think as Christians, we often we have the danger of mistaking an attitude of, oh, well, it's terrible now, but it'll be good in heaven. It'll all be good in heaven. Or we're in danger of mistaking that for contentment. That's not contentment. That's just, oh, well, I'm not happy with it right now, but I'll, you know, it'll be better later.
Yeah. That's right. That's that first attitude that you articulated, I kind of put in that third category that I threw out there as a strategy for being content. It's really different from recognizing that it's all good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is working all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So, you know, it's a work of God in our hearts that enables us to believe that and trust Him in pain and anguish and grief. And it is a secret. It's something that, you know, we have to work at understanding and assimilating so that we could say, I'm content with weakness and insults and distress and persecution and difficulty for Christ's sake, believing that that's being worked for good. I got time for one more. Anybody?
I think a lot about being, we're told we're in the world but not of it. And this world and the worldly system, especially our culture, rails against this idea of contentment. That's what we see in the scripture. You know, it's even no matter how good you may have it, there's someone else always got it better. Don't you want to be like them? Or don't you want to have what they have? Like you talked about earlier, it's just you never find that contentment because you're going after the wrong things.
Yeah.
And our culture rails against this.
Well, it does. And it's very easy for it to happen in the church. And I think the Corinthian church, the reason so much of this from today was in 2 Corinthians, is because they were worldly Christians and they weren't even trying. They were trying to be like the world. And they have to be rebuked and taught what this looks like. And I mean, this 2 Corinthians 12:10, that's like grabbing them by the collar and slapping them around. I mean, he is in their faces with a statement like that. That's a rebuke. Even as he articulates how he knows God is doing good, for anybody who has the opposite value system, that's hard to hear because it confronts you. So I think it's all around us, but it's in our hearts too, and that's why the church can be so susceptible to worldliness, and that's why I could tell you I haven't arrived. And when I stop and think about it, I'm like, how can I be such a wimp? I got so many good things, and I'm still going, well, I need that one more. But wait! So I need to read this. That's why I brought all this. Hope it was good for you, but it wasn't for you, it was for me.
Just picking up what Jeremy said, if I recall correctly, I always have that caveat. When interviewing John D. Rockefeller, of course he's been dead a while, what he really wanted, given where he was in life, he says, one more dollar. That's one more dollar. That says it all.
Yeah, it does.
One more dollar.
It does.
More.
I used to know a guy who he was counseling somebody who was that way, had a tremendous amount of wealth, and you know, I just need more. And he asked them this question, you know, they're approaching their later years, retirement years, and they're really, you know, just striving, wanting more, can't be content. But they were rich, and he said, well, how much more? And didn't get an answer, and he said, well, all right, but how much is enough? And he couldn't get an answer, and they, you know, they started getting uncomfortable, and he said they went back and forth until the people were just furious with him, but never said, weren't even willing to consider the question, well, how much is enough? You need more, but how much more will be enough? Well, I don't know, but, you know, it needs to be more. And that's the attitude. That's the trap of worldliness, and it can entrap us. And, you know, we have the scripture to call us to account, thankfully, and to remind us, because satisfaction never comes that way. My first career, I knew dozens and dozens of millionaires. I mean, they were rich people that I had for customers. The least content people I've ever known in my life were the richest. It doesn't come that way. Just like Rockefeller, you know, this next deal, that's going to be the one that's going to do it. But life was not good for them because they didn't have that deal yet. Well, let me lead us in prayer to close. Father, I pray that you would use your words of Scripture to encourage us so that we can be content in you. Lord, we all struggle with this in varying degrees and at varying times, but Lord, contentment comes in you, and I pray that we could have that, and that with it we would have tremendous joy, and that you would grant this supernatural work in the lives of your children, and that we could live for your glory and display the life of Christ more effectively. It's in his name we pray. Amen.